with a basket dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For the Lord blessed to us what we have listened to in the present reading of his word. I want you to notice that in the book of the Revelation, the Spirit of God would have us intimately associated with our Lord Jesus. I think our brother Murphy has closed his part of the ministry by directing our attention to the person of the Lord Jesus. And after all recovery and restoration relates to the Lord Jesus himself. I want you to notice then in the book of the Revelation, this book is filled with pictures concerning our Lord Jesus. And you'll notice that in every one of them, there is a peculiar and a particular background to the book that demands the presentation of the Lord Jesus. And so if we had nothing else in this book but the Lord Jesus presented to us in these different characteristics, I believe that it would be of benefit and it would be of spiritual value and blessing to the people of God. Now, I have just read these three, and I'm not so much interested at all in all the background of it, but I want you to notice we have them in a threefold character in these passages that we have read together. In chapter 1, I want you to notice we have him as a searcher. Here is the divine searcher. As he moves majestically, not only in his holiness, but in his divine wisdom, he moves among the assemblies searching. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, I want you to notice we have him as a sacrifice. And there all heaven and their worship is directed to this one who is a lamb as it had been freshly slain. And then you'll notice when you come to chapter 19, he's presented to us as the sovereign. Now the reason I've read these is because the people of God have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. You know, I believe in the day in which we live, this book should have fresh meaning to us. I believe it should have a place in our reading. It should have a place in our affections, because I believe we are coming to the close of the dispensation. And indeed, before the Spirit of God ever opens up to us the great purposes of God prophetically, you'll notice that you come finally at the end of chapter 3 to a Laodicean condition. In other words, he looks over the professing body and he says, thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert either hot or cold, but I am about to spew thee out of my mouth. I would caution the young believer in regards to these messages. While we do believe that these were distinct assemblies in Asia Minor, golden lampstands as to their divine character, divinely set there in testimony for his glory, yet we have often been taught, and we believe it, that we have a prophetic picture of the whole professing body. And I believe, dear brethren, we shall need to be cautioned when we come particularly to the message to Laodicea. He says, I am about to spew thee out of my mouth. The believer understands that the first three churches represent a condition and a position that relate to the past. And the last four run concurrently as to the condition and state of the professing body. Let me point out to you what I mean. In Thyatira, we have all that's linked with that system of Catholicism that I believe is repugnant to God, and make no mistake about it. So you don't need to buy any pins, brooches, or anything with a Pope's picture on it. Dear brethren, have nothing to do with that. and never stand at all to let people think that you would countenance that, because that is apostasy of the worst kind. And I believe that we have that coming out of Thyatira in relation to its condition prophetically. What about Sardis? Dear brethren, Sardis is no different. Because he says, thou hast a name to live, and you're dead. And I think that the assembly believers should understand this. And I speak advisedly. And I think we tried, the brethren, to do that this morning in connection with the Bible reading. But the child of God would be well advised to look out upon Christendom and see that God has said this about it. Thou hast a name to live, but dead. And dear brethren, I can't understand really how believers, but I have to say that most of them that I know are free-born. That's the tragedy. Because no person that ever has been called out of Thyatira, you say there's some part, oh, thank God. There are those all over the world in the assemblies that came out of a Thyatira condition. They come out of that system. And generally speaking, they are devoted to the person of Christ and to the assembly of God. But I want to tell you, Christendom is such, and we're not speaking now about the evangelical aspect of it. We're speaking, dear brethren, get this into your mind, we're speaking about a system. And when you went outside the camp, you went out to a man, and you look back and you judge the system as God judged it. And I really can't understand why the present movement is to go back. Now the thing is that they would go back themselves, but the people who want to go back are not content to go back. They want to influence believers and take them back with them. Brethren, tell them you're not going back. Now I believe that's the call in the day in which we live. Brethren, we'll soon be in the glory. Our day of testimony will soon be over. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and our hearts are longing to be with him evermore. Will you not hold on a while longer, brethren? We'll soon hear the shout, and we'll shake the desert sands from our feet. And wouldn't you like to hear the well done? Let me point out to you the last four and on. And the last two, oh yes, golden lampstands, make no doubt about that. After their distinctive character as local assemblies. To Philadelphia, he says, thou hast a little strength. Thou hast a little strength. What does that mean, brethren? It simply means that we really don't have too much to boast of. Oh, that we were honest in the presence of God. My good brother has been speaking about restoration in relation to individuals. I think that here you have restoration in relation to what is corporate and collective, and we need that restoration just as much as we need the individual. Because after all, the assembly is made up of individuals. And he says, thou hast a little strength, hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And when you come to Laodicea, the condition is such that he's going to repudiate it. I had thought very simply of these churches. And I had noticed in connection with the first. Because, brethren, I think that you find all these particular conditions even in assemblies today. When you bring them into assembly life. What's the first thing? Carelessness. Carelessness. I was thinking while Mr. Murphy was speaking, it's very important to watch the text of Scripture. And the Lord Jesus does not say this, you lost your first love. He says you left it. My brethren, there's been times accidentally I have lost things. And I tell you, I wasn't worth anything for days until I found that I had lost it inadvertently. He doesn't say you have lost it. He says you have left your first love. That, dear brethren, is abandonment. That is a serious charge. Thou hast left thy first love. Now I want to tell you, first love's a wonderful thing. My brother was reading about the love of espousals. Oh, I tell you, whether it is the individual, for after all, the assembly is made up of individuals. You can never get away from the individuality of the assembly, because the warmth of the assembly, its spiritual good, is always made up of those who make up it. What about that first love? The love of thine espousals, says the prophet Jeremiah, when thou wentest after me into the wilderness, into a land that was not sown. My, we remember when we went out to the man with garments dyed, he drew me out, that man. And our hearts were attracted to him. In the warmth of that first love, we would send then, where he may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so. His divine will is sweet to me when I remember Calvary. Dear brother, and I trust that this conference will go back. Oh, you say, brother, we must go forward. I have come to the conclusion we won't go very much forward until we're prepared to look back. And I would challenge my own heart and look back and listen. If you're not deeper in love with the Lord Jesus now than you were at the first, there's something seriously wrong with our spiritual condition. Do you know the only thing that will preserve me? Now, I want to say this, and I don't want to be misunderstood. My brethren won't misunderstand me because they know what I mean. Do you know that truth alone will not hold you? Truth alone, dear brethren, because you could have truth and be as carnal as could be. And that's the thing you've got to watch. You could wield the sword of truth and be as hard as steel. My only preservation is my own personal relationship to Christ. And that will hold me when nothing else will hold me. They had left it. Yes, everything, dear brethren, had the outward appearance of propriety. Everything was scripturally in order at Ephesus. But there was no heart to it. Theologically, the head was right. Devotionally, the heart was wrong. When you go to the doctor of your leg, the doctor I go to, first thing he says to you is, how's your heart? How's your heart? That's the reason the wise man, long before the doctor would ask you that physically, the wise man says, keep thy heart with all keeping, for out of it are the issues of life. Dear child of God, how's your heart? I want to tell you, your only preservation in the assembly as a child of God is when nothing else will hold you. A warm heart devoted to the person of Christ and to the man of the glory, that will hold you. This was the careless church left. When you come to Smyrna, it was the comforted church. Oh yes. Here they were going through persecution. Dear brother, and I would suggest this to you, although I'm not pleading for it. But I believe when the people of God are getting it rough and their backs are to the wall, and there's persecution of open and every kind of character, that's the time the people of God will dig in and they'll stand for the glory of God. I want to tell you, I have been reading, I love to read it, for it stirs me. And when I want to get stirred, I pick it up and I read it. We're young maidens and young men. No, no, they said, we'll not even take a pinch of incense and put it upon your altar. We'll go to the lions. We'll stand and get tied to the stake until the waters rise and close out our last breath. We'll stand for Christ. Can I tell you, dear brethren, there was something about the people of God in those days. There was no such a thing as going hand in hand with the world. Because it seems they're not only wanting to go to the world, but they're wanting to bring the world into the assembly as well. I want to tell you, dear brethren, this might help some young believer. Remember, the assembly is 100% a spiritual place. People ask why they don't have music and brass bands, simply because if you want that, you would need to go back into the Old Testament where the system is material. Sure, the thing's as simple as the head in your body. Dear brethren, you really don't need to be theologically clever to understand why the difference between that and the simplicity and spiritual character of the assembly. Now, that's the simplest question that any person could answer, because the Old Testament was material in its system. The assembly is spiritual in its character. And the minute you introduce all that kind of nonsense, the spirituality goes out the door. And you know what it's relegated? It's relegated to concert and entertainment. And God knows we don't need anything like that now. We need the hearts of the people of God turned to the searcher, the comforted church. When you come to Pergamos, the compromising church. That's our difficulty today. Do you know what I would love to see? I would love to see saints stand on their 2 feet and be prepared to be counted today. And I'll stand with you. For God knows, in the fear of God, I've made up my mind, come what may. I'm not prepared to compromise what God taught me to bring me out of the systems and men. No, I'm not prepared to compromise it. If you are freeborn, God bless you. I hope you'll get a hold of the truth if you didn't get it when you were brought in. Because I'm quite convinced there's multitudes being brought into the assembly. They're brought up out of Christian homes. They've never been taught the truth. They've never got a hold of them themselves. And that's the reason they're prepared to sell out what their parents would gladly have died for. That's our difficulty. It's a new generation, dear brethren, rising up that knew not Joseph. It's too late for compromising. Pergamos. Notice again, Thyatira, that's the corrupt church. Corrupt. And the Spirit of God makes no bones about its corruption. Sardis, counterfeit. Counterfeit, you said, that's right. Thou hast a name that thou livest. And are dead. Oh yes. They speak about the covenanters. God bless them. Those were great men. The difficulty is they're all dead. They're all gone. And now that which they blazed at its commencement, God says it's a dead thing. Dead thing. Philadelphia. I ask nothing to boast about. There's no point, dear brethren, of raising your head high and throwing out your chest and say, well, I'm in the assembly. That doesn't mean much today. He says, thou hast a little strength, hold fast my name till I come. And oh, I tell you, this conference was to do anything. And mind you, this is not some theory of preachers. I want to tell you, deep down in the souls of men who are moving before the people of God, who know the truth of God, and this is across the country, they're yearning and they're desiring of God that there'll be a recovery back, a restoration to the simplicity that they once knew in relation to assembly character. What do you see today? They're going out from us. Saints that we used to think they would never do it. God knows we thought, no, not him, not her. Yes, they're away. They've gone. And do you know the reason they've gone? Because brethren were prepared simply to carry out the word of God, and they didn't like it. That's the reason they're gone. Can you imagine that? Rising to lead the assembly? Because, dear brethren, will stand just simply in a godly way to carry out the New Testament. Brethren, are you with them? Are you not? I'm prepared to stand with those brethren, wherever they are, that just want to, in the fear of God and the spiritual character, just to carry out what God says. Now, I'm not prepared to go beyond that circle. But I want to tell you this. I'm prepared to stand with my brethren who go before the people of God all across this country who just desire to carry out that work. And all that God would raise up young men with that determination in their soul, and young sisters too, because you'll be the backbone of any spiritual assembly if God gives you grace to do that. Do you know what to do? Have it out in the presence of God. Get into the presence of God and review your standing and review your relationship with the assembly. And you could do it, you know, this conference would really be a turning point in your experience, and come to the conclusion, whatever others do, by the grace of God, I'll stand faithful to my Lord Jesus Christ. My, what a change it would make. But men stand to account it, and they say, no, you can't introduce that. Why can't we? Because the word of God says you can't. Now I want to tell you, there was men we thought were stalwarts for the truth the way they talked. They have changed. And to tell us what that was, that's no good for today. Dear brethren, what brought me to the assembly and has kept me there from 1937? It's still the same today. Still the same. So brother, this hasn't changed. You've changed. That's it. Men change. This book never changes. Was it that brought you to the Lord's name? Still the same. It's a great old book. No matter what you read in it today, if you were to live to the age of Methuselah, you'd never do that, because by the look of some of us, we'll soon be away in the glory. We have no hope of living to that age. But I want to tell you, it has stood the test of time all down through the years. And thank God, it's like the Rock of Gibraltar. It will stand all the attacks of the devil and men against its faithful word. And I would love, when I hear the shout, to be on the Lord's side and on the side of his word. And if I have made mistakes in relation to it, then I'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And the one whose eyes are as a flame of fire, then I'll be responsible to him. Brethren, listen. He's the searcher. He moves, and his affections are controlled. For you know, it's a different thing. It says about the Lord Jesus, he looked at him and he loved him. There are times my Saviour's affections are restrained. And he's moving, and his speaker is burnished brass. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp edged sword. And his garments are down to the foot. And he's girt about with a golden girdle. And he's moving as the searcher. And he sees where affection's gone. And he sees where hearts are devoted in the midst of suffering. And he sees where the hand of the child of God has been entwined with the hand of the world. And he sees the whole system of doctrine going to corruption. And he sees people with a profession that's dead, a testimony. And he sees a little company in the last closing days, because I believe that's where we are. And we have just a little strength. And he's saying to us, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And then there's the other side where he'll spew the whole professing body out of his mouth. It's repugnant and repudiating to him. He's the searcher. When you come to chapter 5, the time's just about gone. When you come to chapter 5, he's not the searcher, he's the sacrifice. Dear brother, I would suggest to you, we need these threefold pictures of the Lord Jesus for this reason. In the first, he's the searcher in relation to our witness. He knows all about the speaker. And he knows all about you, dear child of God. He's the searcher. Nothing misses the penetrating eyes of a flame of fire, discerning into the inmost recesses of the human heart, not only individually but corporately. But you'll notice he's a sacrifice. Now the days of witness are over, and it's got to do with our worship. You know we'll soon be there. Do you believe that? Oh, I believe that. I have a feeling in my bones. Oh, you say, is that how you know the Lord's coming? Ah, well. I tell you, there's times, you know, these days when I get up out of bed, sometimes I say to my wife, you know, this could be the day of his coming. I tell you, we would live differently when we roll out in the morning. We'd say, this is our last day. Ah, yes. A dear man that I know rung me here the other day. He said this, because he had gone through it too. He says, you know, I always think, said me, we should tell the saints this could be their last day. Make it their best. Make it their best. But dear brethren, we live as if we were going on our vacation a year and a half from now. Well, God bless you. If that's what happens, you go on your vacation. I hope you'll have a nice time and a safe trip. But living that way won't help you to live in the exigencies and in the emergencies of today. Get up out of your bed in the morning and say to yourself, this could be my last day. By the grace of God and the help of God, I'll make it my best. Before it's closed, we might leave the saints for the glory. Or better than that, we may just all go up together. Man, would be all great to go up together, wouldn't it? And when we get up, we'll not meet the searcher. We'll be occupied with a sacrifice. You know, dear brethren, we often forget it, but there's one thing I believe. All you say, we'll forget nothing in the glory. That'll be a great mercy. I have an awful lot of trouble just now. I look at people and I say to somebody, put a name on him for me, quick. I don't know his name. I forgot his name and I know him as well as I know Matt. Put a name on him, I can't do it. Ah, listen. We'll never forget in the glory, because we'll have our new body. And that'd be a great thing. I'm looking forward to it. Well, there's one thing that God will always have throughout eternity in a memory stamped indelibly upon the saints.
We'll be occupied with the sacrifice. And if the searcher has got to do with our witness, I believe the sacrifice will have got to do with our worship. Brethren,
really the essence of worship is just how much you're able to tell God about his Son. That's worship. Now, he's not interested what you can tell him about the prophecies of Daniel. Although it's a good thing to be intelligent about them. But really, God wouldn't be interested because he knows all about them. But he does love to hear his Son well spoken of. He really does. And remember, dear child of God, young man, when you rise to speak to God, do you know what he loves you to talk about? He loves you to talk about his Son. And we'll always be near to Calvary and the glory, for we shall see him as a lamb freshly slain. Now, I mustn't transgress. He's the sovereign in chapter 19, but that'll do for now. The Lord bless his word.